You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Famous news reporter Walter Cronkite, famous anchor, tells a story of one time he was sailing with his wife down the Mystic River in Connecticut. And if you're sailing down the Mystic River, he tells that it twists and turns back and forth, and there comes a spot where it gets pretty shallow, and the, you know, the traversing can be tricky. And so on one particular occasion, he and his wife were traveling down, and a boat full of young people were coming past them, and as they came past, they were shouting and waving their arms. And so Walter Cronkite waved back, and he gave a cheery greeting, and his wife said, "Do you know what they were shouting?" "Well, they were saying, 'Hello, Walter,'" he replied. "No," she said, "they were shouting, 'Low water, low water.'" And Cronkite lamented, "Such are the pitfalls of fame's egotism." Or one comedian, Oscar Levant, he lamented one time. He says, "What the world needs is more geniuses with humility. There are so few of us left." So today, we're going to conclude our look at Micah 6:8, this little short series, asking the question, what does God want from us? What does the Lord require? And so Micah has asked this, and he says, is it all about burnt offerings? Is it all about sacrificed animals, rams and goats? Is it about rivers of oil? Is it about laying down my own life? And Micah says, well, no, not exactly. Micah teaches that this kind of sacrifice is meaningless if it's divorced from obedience to God. That God wants covenant faithfulness, and he says it looks like this: do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. We've said to do justice is to reflect the very heart and character of who God is. It's to stand for what is right and what is good and what is true. It's to defend the vulnerable and the marginalized, those with the least economic power, the least social power, those who are exploited by the powerful. To do justice is to speak truth to those in power and to fight for a world where God's kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. And as we said, Micah is essentially giving us a summary here in this one little phrase, do justice. It's a summary of the whole prophet Amos and what he was calling out, crying out to the people of Israel. To love mercy is also to reflect God's heart, to reflect God's character. For we said that the mercy referred to here is the Hebrew word chesed. It's that fierce covenant loyalty of God. God's mercy and grace and faithfulness and love all wrapped up into one term. And even when God's people have walked away, God remains faithful because of this covenant loyalty. It's a summary of the message of the prophet Hosea, who was faithful to his wife Gomer, even in the midst of her unfaithfulness. Love mercy. So today we come to that final phrase and that final command. Here's what the Lord requires of you: walk humbly with God. Now, in my opinion, one of the greatest sports movies ever is a movie that stars, I can't see it now without seeing Samwise Gamgee, but Lord of the Rings, but that has nothing to do with the movie. It's Rudy, the movie Rudy. If you guys have seen that movie, I mean, that's like iconic movie, and you always know the end, and it's very Rudy, Rudy. Okay, but there's this scene before it gets to that point. Rudy has grown up, and he has had this dream, this lifelong dream of, I want to play football for Notre Dame. And so that's his whole dream, and he gets through school, and he, you know, applies to Notre Dame. He doesn't get in, and you know, so he ends up going to a community college, and like semester after semester, he's like, I'm going to transfer in. I'm going to get that transfer. And semester after semester, he gets rejected over and over. And then there's this great scene that Rudy comes to the chapel on the campus at Notre Dame, and he's sitting in the chapel, and he's praying for God's intervention. Essentially, Rudy's appealing to a higher power than the admissions office and saying, God, do something here. Help. And so the priest, Father Kavanaugh, walks in and sees Rudy sitting there, and they strike up this conversation. And so Rudy says, Maybe I haven't prayed enough. Father Kavanaugh says, I don't think that's the problem. He says, praying is something we do on our time. The answers come in God's time. So Rudy says, but if I've done everything I possibly can you help me? And then Father Kavanaugh sits down, his great fatherly wisdom says, son, in 35 years of religious study, I've come up with only two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not him. Or as Rick Warren started his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it's not about you. That's the sum total of what Micah's message is about. It seems so simple, yet we have this hard time of understanding it and getting it, that it's not about us. It's about God. Humility. This may seem silly when I tell you this illustration, but this was a really life-changing moment for me. One day, I can't remember exactly the circumstances surrounding it, but I remember the insight and I remember the feeling about it, that I realized one day that there were so many people in my life, family, friends, church members, neighbors, all these different people, and many of them, especially when it came to church, I only saw those people about 2 hours a week. And that was really about it. And so then there was this one day that it just occurred to me that I was like, you know, that person has experienced 166 other hours in their week. And I don't know about any of it. Like, they've had conversations that I didn't share, and they experienced things that I don't even know anything about that. And they've had thoughts that I didn't think, and wow, I wonder what that's like. And then this moment where it's just like, and that's only one person. Think about all these people that I sit in church with, and all of them have had all these experiences, and I don't know anything about that. And that's so weird. I wonder what that's like. And then when I started kind of doing the math, then you go, okay, well, that's just the people I know, and there's thousands and millions and billions of other people in the world that I don't even know the 2 hours. I don't even share that with them. And then you start wrapping your head around that, and you're just like, wow, there's so much. I'm so small. And this world is so big. And then you start kind of multiplying that exponentially bigger when you think about God. And then you're just like, who am I that I would even imagine that I can comprehend the mind of God? Whoa, that I could even ever compare to God's grandeur and God's awesomeness. Whoa. Now, there's this video that I showed you guys. I know it's been some time ago, but it just so appropriately fits this point that I want to show it to you again. It's only about 3 minutes long, but just to kind of remind us where we fit in the big scheme of things. Hopefully this is going to work. Just hit the space bar, Daniel. See if it'll go.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature you all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing. Yeah. untamable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees.
Think about, like, the God who created all of that, who flung all of that into existence. Who is this God? And who am I, a speck on a speck on a speck of the universe? Humility and awe seem to me the only viable option, right? When confronted with this God, this that is so magnificent. Humility and awe is the only viable option, just to say, wow, yes, yes, Lord. But I find it interesting that Micah says, walk humbly. Almost as if he's saying it's not enough to just sit there slack-jawed, completely overwhelmed by the vastness of God. Sure, we can do that for a moment, but our calling is not just to sit there and be passive. Walk, he says. Get moving. Don't just stand there. There's a strong connection between what Mike is saying and the call of Jesus. The most common invitation we see in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't say, believe in me. He says, follow me. Get up. Come on. Get moving. Follow me. Jesus even refers to himself in John 14 as the way, as if this life in Christ is a journey, an adventure, a path that we must walk, this way of Christ, that we must journey together. And sure, he's guiding us, he's leading us, but we're not totally passive in this path of discipleship. Because to be a disciple is to be a follower, someone on the move, someone journeying with Christ away from sin, toward holiness, away from the kingdom of this world, toward the kingdom of heaven, away from death and toward life. Could it be that this is part of the reason that in the book of Acts, the early followers of Christ, they were called the people of the way? That they had been commissioned, they had been sent out, they were a people who weren't following a stationary God that only lived in a temple, but this dynamic God that was on the move, this dynamic spirit, this dynamic Jesus that is living in the heart and minds of his people, this temple made of living stones that's moving in the world. Therefore, we must walk. We must follow. We must become an apprentice, going with the master. We're not the master, but we're following the master. The late Dallas Willard was very influential in some of my spiritual development and passed away a couple years ago, but he said it this way. He said, as Jesus' disciple, I am his apprentice in kingdom living. I am learning from him how to lead my life in the kingdom as he would lead my life if he were I. That's a little bit of a mouthful, but what he's saying is we're not just called to mimic Jesus, to mimic what he did, because we're not Jewish. We're just not. We don't live in first century Palestine. We're not living under Roman occupation. Therefore, we don't have to mimic what Jesus did. It's not about trying to be Jesus. He did a pretty good job of that on his own without our help. But it is calling us to say, now, living in the circumstances that I live, in my culture, how do I live in such a way as that I embody that way of Jesus to my neighbors and my coworkers and my family and my friends and to myself? What does it look like for me to live my life in my culture, in my circumstance, as Jesus would if he were here? We're to walk humbly, allowing the Master and the Master's goodness to shine through us, to animate us, to fill us. We're to walk by faith, not by our own wisdom, not by our own understanding, but depending on the one who's gone before us, the one who's paving the way, the one who is the way. What does the Lord require of you? Micah asks. To remember this, there is a God, you're not him. And this, as James Luther Mays sums it up this way. He says, at a profound level, the answer does call for sacrifice, but a kind quite different from that proposed by the question. It's not a sacrifice of something outside of a person. It's rather a yielding of life itself to God and his way. Repentance of the most radical sort. Or as the Apostle Paul put it to the people in Rome, the church in Rome, he said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Or as Jesus himself said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow. We're called to be these living sacrifices for God, fully surrendered, humbly walking the way of Christ, humbly walking in faith, in a world that says over and over, well, it's all about me, it's my life, it's my money, it's my possessions, it's my relationships, it's my focus, it's my decisions, it's my church, it's my needs that need to be met. It's all about me, me, me. We're called to live a different way. Because when we walk humbly with God, it's not our money. It's God's money. It's God's possessions. It's God's relationship. It's God's focus. It's God's decision. It's God's church. God's will to be met. It's all about the Lord, our God. It's about walking humbly. What God requires, Mays wraps it up and says, what God requires is not the thing, I'm sorry, is not the life of something. What God requires is not the life of something, but the living of the man or woman who stands before him. What God requires, it's not the life of something. It's not some sacrifice that we could bring God as if we could ever bring God enough. But it's the living of the man or woman who stands before him that says, God, here is everything I have. Here's everything that I am. You are God, and I am not. Take with me and what I have and do with it as you will. Or as Micah puts it, do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Lord, we have to confess that this is easier said than done. It's very hard, Lord, to walk humbly in a world that promotes self, in a world of rampant individualism, of the belief that I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Lord, when your gospel says that's not the way of Christ, because you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and therefore you have shown us grace. You have shown us mercy. You have poured out your life, setting an example for us to follow. And in pouring out your life, you have set us free from the old way, that we might come alive to a new way of life, a new way of service, a new way of living in our world, a new way of humility. Give us the courage to walk it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We come to this table regularly, partly because though I've never said it this way, this table embodies the exact call of Micah. Partly because at this table there is justice. For we intentionally have a round table with no head because there is no head except Jesus Christ himself. All are welcome and all come equally. We all come. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, as the saying goes. We have this table where all are welcome, even the vulnerable. We also have this table that is an embodiment, a demonstration of God's mercy, a fulfillment of that covenant love that Micah was talking about, where God has been faithful to us even when we have not been faithful to God. At this table, we have humility, because to come and to partake is to confess, I can't do it on my own. I could never be good enough and I could never work hard enough. I need you, Christ, to save me. I cannot save myself. I cannot even nourish myself. Therefore, I come to be nourished on the bread of heaven, to be animated, to be brought to life again. It is a table of justice, a table of mercy, a table of humility. Scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered around a table like this with his disciples, and he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." It says after the meal, he took the cup. After giving thanks, he poured it out and said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you break this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return." So, church, as we gather here around this table of justice, this table of mercy, this table of humility, we come to confess, "Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you." We also come to say, "Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your justice. You are God. I am not." Lord, we pray that you would bless these. You would bless this bread, that you would bless this cup, that they might draw us into your presence, that they might remind us, Lord, that we are so small and you are so big. We are so sinful, you are so gracious. We are so needy, and you bless us so richly. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We pray now as we prepare to receive that you would speak to us, Lord. Confront us with our sin. Help us to bring it before you in confession. And help us to receive the forgiveness that you offer. Help us to be animated to go out of these doors new people, transformed by your sacrifice, transformed by your love, transformed by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name.